Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful to be here today. We thank you for the body of believers. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that ministers to us, for the Lord Jesus Christ who has given to us eternal life. May we honor him in everything we do and everything we say here today. And Father, as we look at this book of Revelation, may it be with new eyes and understanding. We thank you for your word, Father. And we thank you that we can see it from beginning to end. You start it, you finish it. We thank you for that. We can rest in that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can turn with me to the book of Revelation. Now, a lot of Christians don't read the book of Revelation because of nightmares. They know there are beasts in there. There are false prophets in there. There are wars and famines. There are pestilences. There are scorpions. There's judgment. There's Satan. And because of that, they probably stay away from it. People don't read Revelation because they are afraid of the conspiracy theories. They're afraid that they're going to be around and Antichrist takes over and they're going to be controlled by this thing that you only see on late night movies. I don't know. But that's one of the reasons. People can be confused. 8-year-old girl was trying to witness to a 3-year-old girl and she asked, "Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell?" And the 3-year-old goes, "I want to go home." She didn't want to go to heaven, didn't want to go to hell, she just wanted to go home. So most people, I think, are like that. They don't want to be involved. They don't want to have to think about it, deal with it, let it go. People don't read Revelation because they read the books about Revelation. In other words, instead of reading the book of Revelation in the Bible, they'd rather read a commentary that's 20 times longer than the book of Revelation. Some people have read a lot of commentaries on Revelation, but have really never read Revelation. And that's true. People don't read Revelation for that reason. And the thing is, the people that write those books on Revelation make a lot of money in that. There's money in writing books on Revelation. When John wrote the book of Revelation, he didn't make 5 cents. He didn't make any money. It's interesting, and some people have written commentaries on the Bible. Some people even put their words in the commentary, in the verses. And their commentary is a different color than the verses. I wonder why God didn't think of that. I wonder why God wants us to read the Word without any help. Now, I'm not against help. I'm not against commentaries and that kind of thing. I'm not against that. But we should read it for ourselves to see what God has to say to us specifically. That's very important. People don't believe that the book of Revelation can be understood, so they just stay away from it. So they'd rather trust J. Vernon McGee, David Jeremiah, or Charles Stanley, or Gary Gardner. I put myself in there. But we need to read the book of Revelation. 3 mistakes. Mistake number one, reading Revelation as if it's all about us. Revelation is not all about us. Revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's doing. Revelation is about the churches. We're part of that. But then a big part of Revelation, we're not even there. Church is not even mentioned. We're gone. It's for somebody else. So it's not about us. Reading Revelation is mysterious. It's all in code form, and somebody will come from outside. They know the code, so they can unlock the code, make us see what's in there. That's not true. It is written in such a way, I believe, that for a future generation, not us, but a future generation, will understand it completely. I believe those folks who are going through the Great Tribulation will really understand it. People are saying today, you read your newspaper, then you take their book of Revelation, it all goes hand in hand. That's not true at all. But if you live through the Great Tribulation, if you want to go in the Great Tribulation, you can be my guest. But I'm passing on that one because the Lord Jesus Christ has not instituted the church to go through the Great Tribulation. Don't attempt the book of Revelation if you haven't read the book of Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or Joshua or most of Isaiah unless you have parts missing. Stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, I didn't read that because my dog ate it." I don't know how that's going to go, but anyway. You should read the Gospel of John and Matthew. You should read the book of Acts. You should read the epistles before you come to the book of Revelation. I really believe there's a reason why the book of Revelation is last, not first. So that's important. Just thought I'd throw that all at you. But there is a tie between, this is the second book report, there is a tie between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. There's something that ties those two books together. Genesis is the beginning, and Revelation is the end. Not just the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, but it's also the beginning of time, and it's also the end of time. In Genesis, the earth is created. In Revelation, the earth passes away. The earth is also going to die. We're going to have a new heaven. We're going to have a new earth. I hope in the new earth they have an Allegash Falls. I'd like to keep that, but I don't know. I'd like to have that. It's my favorite place of mine. In Genesis, Satan's first rebellion is introduced, and then in Revelation, Satan's last rebellion is introduced. In Genesis, the sun is to govern the day. In Revelation, there's no more sun. No more need for sunglasses. In Genesis, darkness was called night. In Revelation, there will be no more night. In Genesis, the waters were called seas. In Revelation, there's no more sea. And I'm glad, because I always get seasick when I go down that thing. That will be gone. In Genesis is the entrance of sin, and Revelation is the end of sin. It's over. I don't know about you, but I struggle with sin. I struggle with sin in myself. I struggle with sin in others. I struggle with sin in the world. Good to know that the day is coming when it's gone. Don't have to deal with that anymore. No more sin. In Genesis, the curse was pronounced. In Revelation, the curse is removed. That's going to be great. We deal with that all the time. As a matter of fact, look at you people. You're dealing with a curse. In Genesis, death entered. In Revelation, there's no more death. In Genesis, the beginning of sorrow and suffering. In Revelation, there's no more sorrow and there's no more suffering. There are no more tears. In Genesis, we had the first marriage of Adam and Eve. In Revelation, we have the last marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. In Genesis, Satan's doom is pronounced. In Revelation, Satan's doom is executed. We won't have him anymore. That'll be good. John, the apostle, is the writer of the book of Revelation. And John was in his 90s when he wrote the book of Revelation. That tells us that God can use us right now. And that even if we're 90, God could still use us. God used John to pen these words. John was a prisoner on Patmos. It's an island in the Aegean Sea. It was a penal colony for the Romans. They put the people there because you didn't have to have a lot of guards because they couldn't swim ashore. Here's a 90-year-old man, and he's a prisoner on that island. And it's God's final word. Three key verses to understanding Revelation are all found in chapter 1, but there are three key verses if you want to just turn there, if you're not already there. Revelation 1:1 goes like this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Immediately, it tells us it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you go through Revelation and you miss him, you've missed the whole book of Revelation. Revelation means unveiling. It's unveiling something. Let's say, for instance, we had a statue that was created. It's out here in the parking lot. It's 30 feet high. It's covered with this great big shroud. Nobody knows what's under there. They know it's a statue of something, somebody, but they don't know what's under there. But we're going to say, this Saturday at 2 o'clock, we're going to lift the veil, and we're going to reveal what that is. Everybody's anticipating what that is. The veil comes up. It's Jean-Marc Thériault. Nobody knew that before. There was a lot of speculation. But nobody knew until the day in which that was taken up that it was revealed that's the person who was. Revelation means the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you miss him, you missed everything. In that verse, you see it's to show his servants specifically. Now, that's certainly true during this church age in which we live. It's for us. We're told to read it, and we're told that we'll get a blessing by reading it. In the Great Tribulation period, it's for those people who are saved during the Great Tribulation period. Servants. So if you're not a servant, it's not for you. You're going to be very confused by the book of Revelation because you're not a servant. And then lastly, things which must shortly come to pass. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years. That's right, it's been 2,000 years. I remember when I was saved, I was 21. Now I'm 68. That's a long ways between those two markers. When I was 21, I thought the Lord is going to come any day. Really, why make plans for the future? Because it could be like today. Well, it could have been. But I'll tell you, it's like that, and I'm 68 years old. I'm still saying it's soon. Because that's what the Bible says. We should always anticipate that. We don't know, but we should always anticipate that. I'm not going to say it's coming soon because there was an earthquake in California. Or it's coming soon because Joe Biden became president. I wouldn't say that. That's ridiculous. It has nothing to do with that. Don't get into that, please. And then verse 3 of that chapter says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There are three actions in that verse which are important. Number one, read. Number two, hear. And number three, keep. Read it. Read the book of Revelation. Hear it. I think it's more than just listening to me. I think hearing it is, reading it is one thing, but hearing what it has to say is another thing. I could be wrong on that, but I think that's probably what it is. And then keep it. Don't lose it. You ever lose information? Try to find it. You ever lose money? Try to find it. What you glean from the book of Revelation, don't lose that, because that's very important. I'll give you a case in point. The churches in Revelation, seven churches in Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. They're all different. I mean, they have different problems. They have the same solution, but they all have different problems. But the Lord's in the midst of those seven churches. This church thing is very mysterious, really, because there are so many different churches, so many different denominations, so many different groups give you a headache. But the Lord's involved in all that. That's the amazing thing. So when you're leaving Eagle Lake and you're moving to Colorado and you say, well, I want to find a good church, what should I look for? It would be hard to direct someone to a church based on its name. We are Mountain View Bible Church. There may be a Bible church out there that is nuttier than a fruitcake. Most churches are in line. Taking the time to examine the doctrinal statement would certainly be a good place to start. We know, however, that a church might post something that it doesn't actually adhere to. Churches are all different. They should be focused on the Word of God. And you're going to have to find that for yourself. Whatever church you find, it certainly won't be like this one. There are no two churches.
Like,
the belief system is there should be just one head of the church and then a set of rules and regulations and everybody follows that. That's not the way the Lord Jesus set it up. There's no man as the head of the church. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And His Holy Spirit is working in that organism. And it's scattered all over. And it has all its own unique problems and positive things and whatever the case might be. So when you know that, you understand that, you're not disappointed or confused. Verse 19 of chapter 1, that's my last one here to get us started, but it's very important because it's the outline of the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation 1:19. Here's what He told John. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Now that's the outline of the book of Revelation. Write the things which you have seen. John followed the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. He saw the miracles, he saw all that, he saw the working of God. That's chapter 1. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in all His glory. Secondly, he says, the things which are. The things which are the churches. In John's day, the churches had been established and they were growing and the gospel was going out. In chapter 2 and chapter 3 are seven churches. So those are the things which are. The things which you have seen, the things which are, and then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter, or after this. After this. After what? After the churches. Very important. Because you have the churches in chapter 2, you have the churches in chapter 3, and then you don't have any mention of a church again throughout the book of Revelation. Where'd it go? Like the Frenchman with his snowshoes. There they were, gone. It's gone. John's taken up in chapter 4, and he sees the rest of it from heaven. Church is gone. It's not there. Does that mean that people won't get saved? No, that's not what it means, because people will be getting saved during the Great Tribulation period. As a matter of fact, 144,000 will be secured to go out and take the message throughout the world. And there are going to be two witnesses, there are going to be preaching, and there are a lot of things that are going to happen. A lot of people are going to die, a lot of believers are going to die, but they're not church people, because the church is gone. So here we are in chapter 1. In verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Wow. Faithful witness, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus never lied. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Lord Jesus never lied. Not once did He lie. And He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. You get that? He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. I never believed that Donald Trump was in control. I do not believe that Joe Biden is in control. Now, I believe they're put there and they've been elected officials and all that, but I believe the one over them, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He allows them to do certain things and He stops them from doing certain things. But the one over them is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's over this whole world. He's over Putin. He's over Kim in North Korea. God's over him. He thinks he's the mighty power in North Korea, but he's not. The Lord Jesus Christ is over him. He's just letting him go. Someday, gonna take him out. Don't forget that. Do not forget that. Because if you don't believe that, you're going to have some serious worries, some serious trouble. Our God is over all these people that are leading the nations of the earth. Because that's what it says. I just read it. Now in verse 9 is the reason for his location. He said, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now that's very significant. John did not say the rotten Roman government, the emperor, has made it so impossible for us to operate as Christians that I'm a prisoner in this penal colony. That's not what he said. You just read it right there. He said he was there because of Jesus Christ, not because of the Roman government. Now, they probably signed the documents and all that, and they put him there, and the church is under persecution. But listen, you want the truth? He's there because of Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't the first believer that was in a prison because of Jesus Christ, and he wouldn't be the last person in prison because of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of Christians in our world today that are in prison. And they're in prison because of their faith. But they're allowed to be there by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for their being in prison. And you know something? It could be in our country, all of a sudden, Christianity is illegal. Say, wasn't that an awful thing, Christianity is illegal? Really? It's an awful thing. What about the first 300 years of church history? Why shouldn't it end like it started? You know, why shouldn't it end like that? What makes us believe that we have all these rights? We only have one right. We have the right to serve the risen Savior. That's the right we have. And if we believe that, even though we're put in prison, we can be comfortable. Because we know the reason why we're in prison is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in prison because of politicians or movements or that kind of stuff or governments, you're going to have a miserable time in prison. But if you believe with all your heart that God has a purpose for you to be in prison, you can be fruitful. The book of Revelation came out of prison. Church needs to get back to the truth. That's why he was there. In verses 12 to 20, John sees the Lord Jesus walking in the midst of all the churches. You know nothing in the churches is hidden from him. He sees everything. And I'll tell you something, and this saddens me, but I want to say this. The church is a mess. It's just a real mess. Because the church has to get back to the foundation, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And be trusting him. And following him and serving him. And he's in the midst of all that. Don't give up. Don't quit. I was just reading about a pastor in a church in Maine, and he's been there for 30 years or so. They're down to like him and his wife and somebody else. So I don't know. I think the guy's been true. I think he's been faithful. You say, well, yeah, but how come it's not packed? I don't know. How come it's not packed? I don't know that. But I think the guy's been true, and I think he's been faithful. I think he's done the right thing. And the Lord knows. The Lord knows that. Sometimes you look at pastors who have a following of 40,000. The building they meet in is bigger than a football stadium. It appears that people are hanging on to every word these pastors say. It's a temptation to ask, how come it can't be like that for me? Are they telling these people the truth? Maybe if he started telling the people the truth, he'd be down to just him and his wife and somebody else. I don't know. But God knows. The missionaries out there in the field, giving their lives in a particular place, coming back. Who cares? He does. He always cares. So anyway, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, four of the churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. Now Ephesus, there's a church that started out on fire in love for the Lord. Reminds me of the song, you picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. Where'd they go? There was so much love there, and where are they? And that church was addressed. You've left your first love. Well, now, we understand that. Here's how it works. A lot of us have experienced it. I won't say myself personally, but maybe some of you. So you date the girl, you wash the car, you put on extra deodorant, take the girl out, bring the girl home. Everything sparkles. You're in love. And then you think, well, we'll get married. Honey, why don't we get married? And we're just going to live on love. We don't even need food. We're just going to live on love forever. So you get married. A week later, the wife asks, honey, where are you going? Oh, I'm going out to watch the game with the boys. You're what? I'm going to watch a game with the boys. You stay with me. You tell me you love them more than you do me? No. Oh, I've got a problem here. I've got a problem, Houston. I think sometimes, guys, we're like this towards our wives. Our wife is like an implement for a tractor. We'll use it when we need it. No, it doesn't work that way. Love doesn't work that way. So he said to the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. Well, you understand that, don't you? By the way, that's a good thing for us to stop and say, how's that relationship? Do we love the Lord? Or do we love ourselves? Or do we love our things? Or do we love our hobbies? Do we love the Lord? You want to be somebody like John on the Isle of Patmos? You love the Lord. We got to love the Lord. Then there's the church of Smyrna, suffering church. And he said, I know you're suffering. That's the persecuted church. You know those believers in North Korea? They're suffering. Those believers in China? They are suffering. Those believers in Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, they are suffering. But he knows it. He knows it. That's a good message to them. Imagine what they feel like when they read that in Revelation chapter 2. And then you get the church in Pergamum. Idolatry, sexual stuff. Idolatry and sexual stuff that needs to be dealt with. What a plague on the church. We're finding out about a lot of these people who once were leaders and all that kind of thing, and the sexual stuff comes out and we're flabbergasted. We don't know how that happened. I'd gone downstate to preach at a church, two young couples in the congregation, and I lost my brakes on the way down. One of them was a mechanic and took my car, and he found out where the brake line was broken and he fixed it. Nice people. One was having a relationship with the other guy's wife. I was like, oh, really? Why? The damage is done. It's tremendous. They're not believers, Donna. They're believers. I'm sure they probably were believers. They caught up in that. Talking to somebody just the other day, said, Gary, I've divorced. She says, I've been unfaithful to my wife. Yeah, hurts. Yeah, hurts. He told that church in Pergamon, you better deal with this. You better deal with this. And I'll tell you something. I don't know this. But a lot of us here, better deal with that. Don't deal with that. That's going to deal with us. It's going to be a sad day. Fourth church, Tyre. Did you get that woman Jezebel? She's not a prophetess. You get that woman Jezebel teaching there? She's not a prophetess. You shouldn't bring that out like that. Oh yeah, you should bring that out like that. You get that woman teaching there in the church? Claims to be a prophetess? She's not. What she's teaching is wrong. It's wrong. Something wrong. My problem is, those of us who are evangelicals, somebody should have said something. Somebody that knows the Word of God and knows that that's wrong should have said, that's wrong. They're fast to talk about politicians that are wrong. That's not our problem. But when it comes to believers, that becomes our problem. It becomes our problem. I hate to use names, but I'll use Josh back there because he's the highest up of anybody here. If Josh starts cutting up and doing some of these things and teaching some of these things like Jezebel was teaching, he's my problem because he belongs to this church. I've got a problem. We, corporately, we have a problem. We got to deal with it. Now, some guy in town, he's doing the same thing. He's not my problem. That's not my problem. My problem is anyone who identifies with this work and claims to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. I need to deal with the individual who would hinder the good news from getting out. I believe, this is one of my beliefs, and I'm putting it out here. I believe what's coming in our country is for the church. Because we got a problem. We're not dealing with it. And because we're not dealing with it, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with it. Because he's the one who's the head of the church. And he's the one who walks in the midst. And he's the one who knows. And you know what he uses? He uses his word. And if we get into his word, we're going to find out what the problems are. We're going to find out what the solutions are. Chapter 3, continuing in the church, there's a church of Sardis. Now here's a church. Has a good name, but it's dead. It's a good name for a dead man. Church has a good name, has good standing, but it's dead. Nothing's happening. Nothing. Nobody's getting saved. Nobody's dealing with sin in his or her life. There's no connection. There's no love for one another. Individuals go through the motions. People come in, go out. Is there purpose in identifying with a church to have a pastor they can call on to marry and bury them? They've got a name, but they're dead. Philadelphia has a little strength, but has an open door. Not very strong, but has an open door. Doesn't have much to offer, but man, the fruit is unbelievable. That's quite a church. Then the last one, and here's how it ends. Laodicea, it's neither hot nor cold. Vance Abner says, don't give me some of that lukewarm coffee. I'll spit it out. He said, I want my coffee hot. Well, that church was neither hot nor cold. In other words, they never made that commitment, a real commitment. My brother joined the Marine Corps. He's 17 years old. He didn't want to go alone, so he got someone to sign up on the buddy plan. So anyway, the bus pulled on Paris Island. Drill instructor got on the bus and said what he was going to do to the last guy that got off the bus. I can see my brother because I'm sure he climbed over four guys to get off the bus. Anyway, these two guys that joined together on the buddy plan, they hadn't talked for a week because it was a busy week. So one night, fellow looks over at my brother and the moon was shining in. He could see his face. And he goes, hey, what'd you get us into? What'd you get us into? This was so foreign. This was so different. Yeah. No. If you make a commitment, doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter how hard it is, doesn't matter what you have to go through, doesn't matter how mean people can be, stick with it. Christian life easy? Christian life without pitfalls? Without disappointments? Really? The Christian life without a challenge? Now, if you're going to stay true to the Christian life, stay true to the Christian life. And someday it's going to be over. You're going to feel good. Hey, Moose, when you retired, that must have felt good, huh? You put up with that for 20-some years. It's over. I remember Moose, he's just a kid running around here in Eagle Lake. Now he's an old man. And stay true to Jesus Christ. Might be hard, but someday it'll be over. You'll be glad you did it. Those are chapters 2 and 3. Then chapter 4, you look at verse 4. After this, that's the key. After this, he's taken up. Take another look at verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He was sitting there when John wrote this. He's sitting there right now. He'll be sitting there until it's over with, and he'll still be sitting there on that throne because he's the one in charge. Please don't forget, he's the one in charge of all things. Chapter 5, he can open the seals. Seals are open. Verse 9 says he's worthy. Chapter 6, conquest, war, famine, plague of beasts, martyrs, earthquake. And quite a statement that's found in verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Talk about hard. I mean, you can understand when you're talking about generals and kings and leaders of this world system, you can understand them being hard, but commoners, hard. In other words, they would rather the rock fall on them than they fall on the rock. They'd rather die this way than face the creator of the universe. That's hard. That is really hard. And you know, we run into some hard people. They want to keep such a distance between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have in Revelation. Chapter 7. Sealed servants, 144,000 of them. 144,000 sealed servants. You ever see a crowd of 144,000? That's a lot of people. Sealed servants. Going out. Oh, by the way, they're Jewish. 144,000 Jewish people going out into the world with the gospel. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. That's what it says. There was a religion that decided that they were the true religion, and they said, we are the 144,000. I don't know, there's probably 4,000 or 5,000 of them. And then there was 10,000, then 20,000, then 40,000, then 80,000, then 100,000, then 120,000, and then there was 144,000. And then there was 145,000. Oops. How can there be 145,000 if we're the 144,000? So he said, we better make up something here. Here's the deal. 144,000 will go to heaven, and then the rest will stay on the earth. Piece of cake. Unless you read the rest of Revelation, because the earth is going to be burned up. So who? Why don't you believe it's 144,000, exactly like it says in that chapter, and there are 12,000 from each tribe? None of them are French. None of them are Irish. None of them are English. There's not even a Polish person in there, or a Russian. They are 144,000 from the nation of Israel that are sealed by God to take the message out. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that. That's how I know that. That's what it said. That's what I believe. That's the way it's going to be. It's going to happen just like that. Chapter 7. Chapter 8, the trumpet sounds, goes into chapter 9. If you go back in Israel's journey through the wilderness, there was a trumpet that told them to start packing, to get ready to move. There was a trumpet that told them when to move. There was a trumpet that told them when to stop. There was a trumpet that told them when a feast day would come. During the tribulation, Israel is going to recognize, by the use of trumpets, that's referring to them as a nation. And they're going to respond to that. Our military uses bugle sounds. Reveille, first call in the morning. Retreat at the end of the day. And of course, we've all heard taps at funeral services. For Israel, they're connected with trumpets. So they understand that. Now, we're not connected with trumpets, unless you're in the military. But Israel is connected with trumpets. That's part of their history. Things are going to happen when those trumpets start blowing. Chapter 9, armies fighting, and there's no repentance. That's not the first time it's mentioned. And it's not going to be the last time, but nobody repents. Like people say, the World Trade Center got hit, 3,000 people were killed, and we're going to see a change. We're going to see people in America turn to God. No. Be nice. We're all going around wearing a mask all over the world. Boy, people are going to turn to God now because of pestilence. No. It's not going to happen. Be nice if it did, but it's not. Chapter 10, the book's open. Eat the book. That's not the first time that happened. Well, it gets back to that dog eating them. That's what that dog did. Eat the book. So, well, the Bible says eat the book, I'm going to eat the book. Go ahead, but you might have some problems. No, he's saying this. Take it in. Digest it. Let it have its way with you. Take the Word of God in. Digest the Word. And live it out. That's the book. Chapter 11, two witnesses, two great witnesses. We see on TV so much, you know, we see too much. We should put it away for a while. Two witnesses. And the world's going to be watching these two witnesses. And they're going to do miracles. I mean, real miracles, not phony miracles like a lot of people do today. But the real thing. They're going to preach the gospel. The world's going to hate them. Especially the leaders of the world. They will hate them. And ultimately, they're going to make them martyrs. Going to kill them. Put them in the street. And then they're going to pass out presents. They're going to pass out presents to each other, celebrating the fact that these two people, these two prophets came from God. They're dead. They're not going to bother us anymore. And while they're opening their presents, getting out their sweaters, whatever, these two guys stand up. And not only stand up, they're taken up. Let me make the hair stand up on your head. Taken up. Everybody sees it. Boy, that'll make them repent. No, it's hard. The danger is here. I'm going to stop here for an advertisement. If you hear the Word of God and it's clearly presented to you and you reject it, you harden yourself. You might never be able to come back to the place where you can be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a sad fact. And we see that a lot in the Great Tribulation period. They don't get softer, they get harder. Now, some are saved. Don't get away from that. Some are, but for the vast majority, people just harden their hearts to all this truth. Miraculous things, still harden their heart. Chapter 12, there's this woman in heaven has 12 stars, and they say, well, what's that? What? If you looked at chapter 12 and you saw the woman with those 12 stars, you'd have to think, because you already read the book of Genesis, you'd have to think, Joseph had a dream. And you'd go back and look at that dream, and you'd compare that dream to chapter 12, and you'd say, you know something? That's referring to the nation of Israel. Israel is going to be persecuted. Well, it's nothing new for Israel, is it? It's been going on for a long time. But ultimately, big time, is found in the book of Revelation. Hell on earth breaks out, the Holocaust again. Chapter 13, the beast. The beast. And here's something interesting, too, in chapter 13. His people are defeated. That's never happened before? Oh, yeah, that's happened before. Why would God allow his people to be defeated? Because God has a purpose, and that's included in that purpose. In all time, the thing that happened, you say, why this? And why that? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. I wouldn't do it that way. You're not God. Neither am I. He's God. He has a purpose and a plan and everything. We'd like to think, I'm a believer, I always win. Oh yeah, give that a shot. We don't always win. We open for that. Sometimes we lose. Well, that's what it says in that chapter. Anyway, you have to read that for yourself. Chapter 14, we see the success of the 144,000 because so many people are saved. Chapter 15, we have the last plagues. Chapter 16, here's what we have. We have sores, red tide, rivers and springs, polluted. We have heat, we have pain. We have a battle, final battle, and we have a great big earthquake. Big earthquake. Sometimes people say, it's an earthquake. This is a sign that at the end of times. My sister lives in California. They have an earthquake like every other day. They're still waiting for the big one. But if the big one came in California and it took, you know, half California into the ocean, that's not the big one. They say, well, the big one, this is the big one. We have the big one now. No, it's not the big one. The big one's coming. It's a big one. Everybody in the world is going to feel that. That's the big one. It's coming. Chapter 17, religion at its worst. Chapter 18, one world. So we want, huh? One world. Not exactly. Didn't John Lennon sing about that? No religion. Imagine all the people living for today. Remember that? One religion. It's coming. It's coming. It's not our religion, but it's coming. Chapter 20. Satan's bound for 1,000 years. Don't get me wrong here. I feel sorry for him. Because so many of the things that are said about him are fake news. People will say, the devil made me do it. No, afraid not. Get that one wrong. You did it. It's going to be proven because God is going to bind the devil for 1,000 years. No more devil. But guess what? In the end of that 1,000 years, people are being born. And what are they born with? Sin nature. And as time goes on, there's going to be one final rebellion. Even with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling this earth and Satan bound, we met the enemy. It's us. We are the guilty party. It's going to be proven. Chapter 20. In chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. I can't imagine. Can't imagine being sent off for eternity, away from God. No hope. Can't imagine that. But it's there. Chapter 21. New Jerusalem. Home at last. Chapter 22. Perfect environment. Perfect environment. Wow. As he's closing, he tells John, tells the world, get the message out. Get the message out. Let people know what's going to happen. Whether they believe it or not, get it out. Your job is to sow. My job is to sow. Every avenue you have, do that. Start out, not too many open doors to share and witness. And when we did, we probably messed it up. But the years went on, as years do. And all of a sudden, there's an open door here. And you take that door. All of a sudden, there's an opportunity here, and you take that opportunity. That's what he's saying to do for us as Christians. Focus on taking the opportunities you have today to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one you witness for. You say, I go to Mountain View Bible Church, a great church. We got the greatest preacher in the world. Don't ever tell anybody that because they might come out. And then they're going to find out that you lied to them. That's not your message. Your message is, I found a Savior. He died for my sins. He forgave me. He can forgive you for all your sins. Washed in His blood. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 1. Washed in His blood. Can't get cleaner than that. It's for eternity. One washing fits all. Isn't that great? It's found there in the Bible, Revelation. And then he closes by saying in verses 18, 19 of chapter 22, don't add to this and don't take away from this. So you have Genesis, Revelation. Don't add to that and don't take away from that. It's a very dangerous thing. And I'll tell you something, for those of us who handle the Word of God, here's the danger. We put in something that's not there. Don't do that. Here's the other danger. We take out something that is there because we want it to fit in our narrative. We have a narrative, and we want the Bible to fit in our narrative. The Bible doesn't fit in anybody's narrative. The Bible's the living Word of God. The Bible's unique for every one of us. It's unique for me. It's unique for you. It's unique for you. Every one of us. That's why you need to read the Word of God. That's our book report on the book of Revelation. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this. Thank you for your goodness, your blessings, new every day. Father, you've spoken here this morning through your word, through this tremendous book. Bless your word. Encourage believers. They certainly need encouragement in these days in which we live. Get us off the rabbit trails and back onto the way, the truth, and the life. We pray in his name. Amen.